Hi, and welcome to the West Visalia Audio Podcast. Each message is designed to help you grow and inspire you to take action. Please take a moment to hit the subscribe button, and don't be shy to drop us a message if you have a question. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
Well, as we look at the Gospel of John, this book written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John, one of Jesus's most inner circle, you might say. He had the disciples, and he had those that he was closer to even within that group. John was one of those. John was with Jesus from early on in his ministry, and he was probably the last disciple to pass away. Many of them were killed earlier on, decades before John died. Most likely John died of age-related issues, just being getting older. And John, toward the end of the first century, is writing this gospel, looking back at the life of Jesus, recording different things, mentioning different facts that maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke didn't mention, with the job or with the goal stated in the book to try to get us to believe. John wants his readers to read through this book and at the end of it come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. That's his point of this book. And really, as we read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's our purpose too. That's why we read them, to come to that conclusion, to learn about Jesus, to be compelled to follow him as the Son of God, as God in the flesh. Well, Jesus now in this book, it's in the middle of his ministry. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't had, the trial and that kind of thing. This is while he's out traveling around, preaching about the coming of the kingdom, encouraging people to repent, and doing a lot of signs. In the Gospel of John, the word signs is key to this book. The signs usually are what we would call miracles, but they don't necessarily have to be miracles, but it's God working, in Jesus doing these different things to compel us to believe. In this section right now where we left off, Jesus has introduced a phrase that he's going to use a lot in this book. It's the Greek phrase ego eimi. It means I am is how it's translated in our English Bibles. That phrase, I am, is used a ton in the Gospel of John. You have like, I am the good shepherd, I am the way, I am the door, I am the resurrection and the life. And then even in this section, he's going to mention himself as the I am. John chapter 8, verse 28, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. So this idea is important. So let's pick up in John chapter 8, and we just had this section now where Jesus is rebuking these Jewish leaders and making a comparison between kind of the devil and Abraham, I guess you might say. But someone explained to the class, what was the dialogue about? What was the rebuke to these religious leaders from Jesus? Okay, they were being hypocritical. They were wanting to kill Jesus. And while they were wanting to kill Jesus, they were claiming that their father was who? Abraham. Yeah, now I know they would claim that God's their father, but they were going back, like as Tom mentioned, to their earthly ancestor, Abraham. He was the beginning of the Israelites, the Jewish people. He was the beginning of that family line. My goal is historically now, 10,000 years from now, people be like, oh, that's a Sabro, goes back to Cliff, right? I mean, that's why I had six kids. That's my plan. But Abraham here was a key figure in their history. They would show their allegiance to him, but Abraham was a godly guy. And Jesus says, you're not of Abraham, because Abraham didn't try to kill me. Abraham obeyed God. You're not doing that. He goes, but you are of your father. Your father was a murderer from the beginning. Your father was a liar. Your father is who? The devil. Now, they didn't like that, because anytime you tell somebody their dad's the devil, that's usually fighting words. So he says, your dad's the devil. And they didn't like it, so they accuse Jesus of some different things. They give some insults at him. Give me one of the insults they tell Jesus. What's that? Where's your dad? Yeah, where's that kind of maybe a dig at the fact that Joseph and Mary and all of that being out of wedlock. Also, in verse 48, what else do they say to Jesus? Yeah, you're a Samaritan and you have a demon. So we don't know who your daddy is, and you're probably a Samaritan and have a demon. So they just throw everything else at him. And Jesus, says, no, I do know who my father is, and so on. I do not have a demon. In fact, Abraham wanted to know what I am part of here. I am glorified from God. And now in verse 56 of John 8, we'll pick up. Here's Jesus talking. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. This is where we left off. This is big because this is now Jesus stating his preexistence. John, in the beginning of this book, stated Jesus' preexistence. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and so on. That whole idea. John says Jesus was around before everything. But then he dropped it. And then we read the story of Jesus, and imagine you're reading this now, and then you get to this point, you go, wait a second. Is Jesus affirming what John said he was going to prove? Jesus here says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In my Bible, somewhere at one time, maybe in the last 20 years, I circled that and put a question mark there. Anybody got an answer to that? How did Abraham want to see this, and when he saw this day, rejoice? What are your theories? What do you think? What's that? Okay, Abraham was given the promise about that, you know, through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be best in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham rejoiced to see my day, but then it says he saw it and was glad. When did Abraham see this? Past or present? Yeah, it's present. Isn't that cool? Think about what Jesus is arguing. He goes, hey, you, by the way, that Abraham that you're talking about, he wanted to see this day, what's going on right now, my ministry, my kingdom. He wanted to see that. And when he did, he's happy. He rejoiced. So somehow, you know, we know that pass from this life, go on to be with God. Abraham in that realm outside of this life is somehow able to be aware of what Jesus is doing there. I don't know how that works, but I know that this is going to be a big proof statement that Jesus is going to make here. Now, I don't know what deep theology we can make about the afterlife for all people, and does that mean that if we die right now, we're going to be able to observe earth and all that kind of stuff? Don't know. But here, Abraham knows what's going on. In verse 57, the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. What do you mean you've seen Abraham? You're speaking crazy talk. Abraham died so many hundreds of years ago, and you're not even 50. You definitely didn't live during the time of Abraham. What do you mean you had a dialogue with Abraham? What do you mean you were talking to him? And then Jesus says this in verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was even born, Jesus existed. That means that Jesus interacted or could have with Abraham. And when Abraham was alive, which I believe he did, I believe Jesus is active in the Old Testament. He's just not called Jesus yet because Mary didn't give him that name. Jesus is there, so he's interacting with Abraham as God. And now Abraham's passed on. And again, somehow, some way, we know in eternity there that Jesus is able to communicate with Abraham. And now Jesus says, before he was there, I am. Yeah, Steve. Yeah. No, I am. And it's always. It's not I was or a future. It's I am, a constant existence. And even we mentioned, I think it was last week or maybe in another class, when Moses spoke to God at the burning bush. And he says, well, who should I go? He needs to go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses goes, well, who should I tell him sent me? And what does God tell him to say? Say, I am sent you. You remember your Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? That part's kind of accurate. So, right? I am sent you. So Jesus is making a callback to that. A Jewish person would have understood that too. So they hear Jesus saying that he always existed, that he was able to communicate with Abraham, who is dead, and that he is the I am. Those are all three arguments for his divine nature, for his deity, for his godness, for the fact that he is God, okay? That's big deal argument right there. Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This is also important theologically. because there might be some that would argue that, oh, I follow Jesus as a good religious teacher, as a moral leader, as a prophet of some kind. He's more than that. Here you have him claiming pre-existence. Either he's Lord or he's a liar, okay? That's really what you have here. So you can't just have Jesus as a good guy. He has to be Lord for us to submit to and follow him. If not, you're following a liar. You're following a guy who claims to be God. That's a problem unless he is God. Jesus here says, I existed before Abraham, before he was even born, I am. Thoughts on that? Yeah, Carolyn. Yeah, I know that you have him existing there in that dialogue that takes place. And as for they should have known that, there's a lot of things they should have known. But yeah, yeah. I do struggle with it a little bit. I don't want to get into that because that's in Luke. But because you do have a dialogue with the guy suffering and all that, that seems kind of odd to me. But Abraham does exist in eternity at this moment in Scripture and in now. He's alive because when you follow God, you have eternal life. And Jesus here says, I am able to communicate with the eternally living Abraham because of who I am. And the Jews didn't like that. They, in fact, verse 59, picked up stones to throw at him. You know, we always ask, well, they're not getting what he's saying. No, they got what he was saying. I think they understood exactly what he was saying right here, but they didn't like it. They didn't accept it. Maybe they didn't believe it, but they understood what he was arguing. It wasn't they're like, well, maybe he means this. No, they got the fact that he's claiming to be pre-existing as God. And they're like, kill him. That's what you do when someone blasphemes. So that's what they seek out to do here. But this idea of the pre-existence of Jesus is so important. The lordship of Jesus, the fact that he is God, his death, burial, resurrection, those are the core tenets of Christianity. Without those, Christianity doesn't stand. Things outside of that are considered heresy, okay? It's false teaching. This is the key. And it's so often you hear classes, we need a class on the fundamentals, and then it's always about worship and elders and all that. No, the fundamentals is this, the lordship of Jesus. That's the foundational element of everything in Christianity. If he is not Lord, none of that other stuff matters. It doesn't even make sense. This is the one we have to preach more of. The lordship, the authority, the power, the divine nature of Jesus, God in the flesh who pre-existed. We have to preach that more. That's the message the world needs to hear. Any thoughts on comments up through verse 59? No, I mean, you have others, like even way back in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. She says, hey, there's the Messiah is coming, and he says, I am he. So he hints at it and says it in other ways. I don't know about if this is the first one where he mentions his pre-existence. It might be. John definitely said in the chapter 1 that Jesus pre-existed, and now he's bringing evidence to it. But I'm not going to say definitively on that one. I don't know for sure. Other thoughts? Yeah. And what the idea of pre-existing of Jesus? Yeah. Oh, yeah. And the whole book of Colossians is about, like, the lordship of Jesus, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or the deity, and that idea, depending on your translation, and that he's the one that holds all things together, and if he didn't rise, we're all men be most pitied. That's something we see, yeah, throughout Scripture. It's the foundational element of everything. If you do not believe in Jesus, his word doesn't make sense. What we're here for doesn't make sense. It's all about Jesus. And I've really, that's why I'm taking time, because we have meetings, you know, with the elders. We talk about, all right, well, when are you going to be done with John? And I say never. So because I didn't actually say never, but it'll be a little while. I want to take time digging into the life of Jesus. The more we can talk about Jesus, the better, because that's what compels people. It's his story, not Cliff's opinion and all that. It's the story of Jesus. But they didn't like him here. They didn't like what he had to say, and they wanted to kill him. They wanted to pick up stones and throw it at him, verse 59. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So then he leaves. And he, you know, it's not in God's schedule right now for him to die. He's going to die later. And as we've seen throughout the book, it's on his time schedule. And I think that's important to note too, because maybe someone would come along, and I know there's different religious systems out there, but they might say, well, Jesus' death was an accident. It wasn't supposed to happen. No, he's planning it here. He's in one instance here allowing bad things to happen, another instance not. There's a predetermined plan of God working right here. Well, he leaves the temple and he goes on. And as he passed by, he comes across another man with an infirmity, a man with an illness here, a man who's blind from birth. So it's not a man who became blind later. It's a man who is blind from birth, never has had the ability to see. You know, I've had friends that are blind, but some of them became blind later in life. There's a difference there in like how you perceive things, because if you at one time had sight, you still have the visual imagery in your mind of what certain things look like. But imagine never even seeing and what you're picturing, because how do you picture if you never pictured? These are the thoughts that keep me up at night. How do you picture something if you've never pictured anything? But anyway, so here you have a man who's been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him. So now they're leaving, they're going out of the temple, and here's a man that's blind. And the disciples ask him a question. This question is very much rooted in their culture and in their belief system of the day, because there was questions about disabilities and why they happen. So here's what the disciples asked him. Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? The common belief of that culture in that day was that if you have, let's say, a disability, either you did something wrong or your mom and dad did something wrong. And that's why you are like that. You can see how maybe someone will come up with that idea, especially in a culture where, and maybe we've been so removed from it, we don't do it at all, but they would attribute everything to maybe the spiritual realm, to the gods and so on. Even in the Greek world, right? The gods did this, the gods did that. In a Jewish thing, God must have done this. That he's acting in the world. In our Western culture, we don't ever even talk about that. Like, I mean, we get scared to mention the idea of God working in the world and all that. But they would attribute everything to divine influences. And they ask him, Jesus, why is this man born this way? Did he sin or his parents? So did he do something bad, or did his mom and dad do something bad and they're being punished for it? Jesus answered, neither that this man sinned nor his parents. So right off the bat, he shuts down their question, because their question didn't even give a third option, did it? It was, hey, which one is it, Jesus? Is he the sinner or is mom and dad the sinner? They didn't even give the other option. Jesus goes, none of them, neither. They're both wrong. He goes, it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. And while I am in the world, I am the light to the world. They ask, Jesus, why is this man blind? Is it because of sin? Jesus says, no, it's not because of sin. However, it is for another reason. And what's the reason? Okay, prove that he's the Christ. An opportunity. This man's disability is an opportunity for God's works to be shown through him. Now, I want to stop with that just for a second. I don't think Jesus is saying, oh yeah, no, we made him blind so that later we can do this. I don't think that. Blindness happens. We know now, looking backwards with more medical knowledge that maybe they didn't have about how things happen and birth defects. Maybe he was born with a detached retina. I don't know. I'm not an eye doctor. I do know that the smoke in the air right now is killing my eyes though. And I'd like to have a miracle, just not the way Jesus did it here. We'll talk about that in a second. So here you got a man who has this disability, and his disability shouldn't be viewed as a punishment. But any situation in life that can be negative, we shouldn't always look at it as, well, why is God causing this? But instead, how can God use me to help in this situation? And I think that's kind of what Jesus is alluding to here. Now, that's a future topic for the Christians later to deal with and all of that about loving your neighbor and everything. But here, There's going to be an opportunity where Jesus is going to do a miracle, and the blind man proved an opportunity for that. Cut and dry, that is a big deal here. However, I think there might be something underlying here that, hey, when you have a chance to do the works of God, you do it. Because night is coming when no one can work. One day we're all going to die, and we're not going to be able to do things for God anymore. So get up off the pew and do things for him is kind of the idea, right? I mean, night is coming. You know, we're all getting older. Jesus might come again any moment. Might as well work for him right now. So when we see someone that, let's say, has a disability, someone that has a need, someone that has a struggle, a problem over here, instead of sitting back and going, I wonder why bad things happen to good people, which that's what we do. We sit back and we theorize. Why do bad things happen? And then we talk about it, we debate it, instead of, hey, how can I make that person's life better? And that's kind of what Jesus says here. He says, there's night is coming when no man can work. So right now, let's do the works of him who sent me. I'm going to do the works of him who sent me right now. And here's what he says. He says, while I am in the world, I am a light to the world. So while I'm here, I'm going to make a difference. Now, there's also a very heavy layers of plays on words here. Because the man is blind, so therefore he sees what? Darkness. Jesus is going to bring light. We've also talked about that light also represents enlightenment and knowledge. While Jesus is in the world, he's going to bring true knowledge and enlightenment to that. And later on, he's going to answer their question and give them light. They thought sin caused this. Jesus shows them it didn't. Therefore, light came into their mind. So there's kind of a bunch of different layers there. But when we have opportunity, we need to take it and do good. When he had said this, verse 6, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes, to the blind man's eyes, and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went away, washed, and came back seeing. Why did he choose this way? I mean, I think this Cliff Sabre theory, Jesus sometimes just does things intentionally provocative to get attention. Not in a bad way. Sometimes you need an attention getter. Okay? I mean, it's not that he's, hey, everybody look at me because I like to be looked at, but let's catch some attention here. Not, he could have waved his hands over the guy's eyes, couldn't he? He could have done that. He could have snapped his fingers and zapped new eyeballs in his brain. I mean, he could do all sorts of things. But here, he chose to spit on the ground, make mud, and put it on the guy, which I always, in my mind, I go to with the blind guy's perspective here, because he didn't see it coming. All he felt was wet mud hit him in the eyes, right? It's funny, I have a blind friend. She actually trains jujitsu, and I always joke with her because, like, she'll say, see you later. I'm like, I don't know how to respond to that. Which is really funny. One time she almost walked into Owen in the dressing room, and she goes, it's okay, Owen, I can't see you anyway, but I thought that was funny. But anyway, so the blind man here gets the mud put in his eyes, and he tells him, go wash in this special pool, and, you know, you're going to be made clean. You're going to have the sight come back. The man did it. He washed the mud out of his eyes, and he came back seeing. So Jesus performed a huge miracle here, healed this blind man. And the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar, saying, is this not the one who used to sit and beg? Oh, we also find out here that he's a beggar. It's not said initially that he is. It's kind of assumed, especially if you're a person at that time. The people that sat outside the temple are there for a reason. Why is it when you go, like, to a big city downtown in front of the courthouse, that's where people are begging? Because that's where people are coming and going. You're not going to beg in a place where no one's at. That's why you don't see homeless people in small towns in the middle of nowhere. There's not a lot of people. So you go to the place that has money, and if you're smart, you go to the beach. So that's what this guy is. He's by the temple. That's where people come and go. If you're blind back then, you don't have an opportunity for a job. There isn't Social Security to take care of your disability payments. You're going to beg, or you're going to, maybe depending on your family if they're around, but or you die. So he's there begging because he's blind. And now Jesus heals him. And the neighbors that knew this guy, they said, hey, isn't this the beggar who used to sit here and beg? They go, hey, is it that guy? And others were saying, no, that's not him. This is somebody else. But then verse 9, The others are saying, no, but it is like him. Maybe it looks like him. And then the blind man in verse 9 says, I am the one. So now there's all this debate. Who is this guy? Is it the guy that was blind? No, it can't be that guy. Oh, say, maybe it just looks like him. Maybe it's his cousin. I mean, all this kind of thing. And then the blind man goes, no, it's me. It's me. I'm the guy who used to not be able to see, and now I can't. And I imagine while this is going on, this guy is just like taking everything in. Like, whoa, look at everything. I've never been able to see. Look at the sky. Look at the birds. Look at the temple. I mean, what a great place to have your sight come back. You know, the temple. You can see some cool stuff. And they're like, who is this guy? And he says, I am that guy. So then, verse 10, they were saying to him, okay, smart guy. If you're claiming to be that beggar, if you're claiming to be the blind guy, how were your eyes opened? How did this happen? And he answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay. He didn't mention how he made it, but he made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go in Siloam and wash. And I went away and washed, and I received my sight. He goes, so this Jesus guy that everybody calls Jesus, he put mud in my eyes and told me to wash. So I made my way over to that pool over there, and I washed my eyes, and all of a sudden I could see. And then they asked the blind guy, well, where is he? And the blind guy says, I don't know. Because he was blind when Jesus was around. He couldn't have seen him anyway. He didn't know what Jesus looked like, right? He's like, I don't know. I heard him talking and now I don't hear his voice anymore. I mean, kind of that's the deal. He didn't know what Jesus looked like. Jesus is somewhere else. It's the temple court. There's lots of people around. And they go, well, where is this guy? He goes, I don't know. It's like asking a blind guy, hey, what'd you see yesterday? I mean, you can't, don't ask that. So now there's a controversy. There's a problem. So they bring, or they brought to the Pharisees, the man who was formerly blind. Poor guy. He just got his sight back. He's experiencing the world for the first time, healed by Jesus. And everybody goes, well, we need to take you to the Pharisees. Let's take you to the religious leaders here. And now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Oh, so here's the problem. Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, doesn't care about the way they view the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not an excuse to not do good. The idea of not working on the Sabbath was for the benefit of the people so that they would rest, so that they could take time to focus on God. It wasn't to neglect the Lord's work or that, oh, for some reason, God hates work. It's not that. So Jesus is always shutting down their view of the Sabbath. What did he do? Well, he worked here. He made mud. That's working. You don't do that. He spit on the ground, mixed it together. Oh, that's working. He healed a guy. That's working. He did it on the Sabbath. So they bring the blind guy to the Pharisees, which apparently bringing somebody somewhere is not working, but spitting on the ground is. And the Pharisees were also asking him. So now they accuse him. They said to him, how did you receive your sight? And he said to him, he applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Jesus did a miracle. They see that a miracle happened. And they go, yeah, but this guy can't be from God. Why do they believe that Jesus can't be from God? Because he worked on the Sabbath. Because Jesus, who's God in the flesh, didn't fit their mold. Clay pun. Mold? Okay, never mind. They didn't fit their mold of how the Messiah was supposed to be. They go, he must not be from God. Because we believe, see, they set a standard already. They said, God would never do anything on the Sabbath. Since Jesus did something on the Sabbath, therefore he's not God. That was their argument. But the problem with that logic is their initial framework of what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath is flawed. It's based upon tradition and not upon God's will. And it also doesn't take into account that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, okay? That he's above that. And so they're flawed in their reasoning. So they go, no, Jesus can't be from God because he's doing this on the Sabbath. But here's the problem with that. They're putting their back of themselves into a corner. And some of the other Pharisees see that. They go, well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. Because if they're saying that Jesus is sinning by doing a miracle on the Sabbath, that means that he is a sinner, and God doesn't do miracles through sinners. See their logic here? They're like, well, hold on here. Our reasoning is, it's all founded on a false idea of on the Sabbath, you can't do anything, basically. Since Jesus did something on the Sabbath, he healed a guy. They're admitting the miracle. They're like, okay, he must not be from God, though, because God wouldn't do something on the Sabbath. And then these guys over here are saying, yeah, but he did a miracle. And God doesn't use sinners to do that. So now they're arguing about themselves. They found themselves in a little bit of a conundrum right here. So they said to the blind man, because this guy's still here. And in my mind, I like to picture what's going on. I picture they're all bickering over here. You're still amazed that he can see right now. But anyway, so they ask him, what do you say about him? What do you say about this Jesus, right? Since he opened your eyes. And the blind man, what did he say? He said, he's a prophet. The blind man doesn't fully understand. This man isn't a student of theology. This guy isn't a disciple yet. This is just a beggar who magically, through the power of God, maybe magically is not the right word, but you know what I'm saying, had his eyesight restored, but didn't see the guy who did it, and now is just amazed that he can see, and now all these people are arguing about what happened. So they asked the blind guy, well, what do you think? Who do you think this guy is? And he gave a good answer. I mean, it's an answer based on, well, the guy's got to be from God. He goes, a prophet? I picture it kind of like a question. You know what I mean? I don't know. A prophet? Prophets did some pretty cool things, and they're from God and that kind of thing. That's what they say. That's what he answers. The Jews didn't believe him, though. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight until they called his parents and the very one who received his sight. Say, okay, look, maybe we're wrong here. Maybe this blind guy was never really blind. Maybe this is all an elaborate ruse. Maybe this is a hoax. Maybe this guy wasn't the actual blind guy. So we're going to leave you over here for a moment. Let's call your mom and dad in. The mom and dad weren't there. They're just, I don't know, hanging out at home, doing whatever it is you did back then. So they go find them. They find the parents, and they question them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? So they bring the parents in, which I imagine, think about this culture now. What was the belief about why someone was born blind? Yeah, either you or your parents sinned. These parents have probably been accused of all sorts of things their whole life about their poor blind son. And now he's at the temple begging for things all the time. They're probably embarrassed by him. So now they bring him in and go, all right, you're his parents, right? Yes. Yes, we are. We're his parents. And he was born blind, right? Yes, he was born blind. Well, then how does he now see? They go, well, this is our son. We know that he was born blind. But right now, we have no clue how he can see. Why don't you ask him? That's what they do. In verse 21, they said, why don't you ask him? He's of age. He's an adult. He can speak for himself. Like, they're shocked. They're like, why did you bring us in here? You know, they're retired. They're at home, you know, doing their thing. And they go, why did you bring us here? Ask him. He's an adult. How did you get your eyesight back? His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Oh, so now it's not just that they think he's old enough to answer for himself. They're afraid too. They think that if they give any evidence toward Jesus being the Son of God, that they're going to get killed. They're going to be taken out. They're going to be put out of the temple. It's going to be bad. They go, well, we don't want that to happen to us. So that's why they said, ask him. A lot of people not being honest right here. Think about it. You have these Pharisees that are not willing to come to the right conclusion because they backed themselves into a corner. You got the blind man's parents who, yes, they admit he was born blind, but they don't really even want to deal with it. That's not really honest. So far, the only one who's been honest is the one with very limited information, the blind guy. The blind guy's trying to be honest from what I can tell. He just doesn't know all the facts yet. He just knows that I used to be blind, and now I can see, and some guy named Jesus did it. So verse 24. The second time, they called the man who had been blind and said, give glory to God, for we know that this man is a sinner. The Pharisees now came up with kind of a way to calm everybody down here a bit, kind of a way to fit in every their peg in every little hole, that kind of thing. So you have this situation. They believe that a miracle has happened, but they don't want to say that the miracle is from just Jesus, because that would mean that Jesus is from God. They don't want to say that Jesus is a sinner, because if Jesus is a sinner, then God is working through a sinner. So here's what they come up with. They go, look, how about you just do this? Give glory to God, because, you know, we know that this man isn't from God, because we know that this man is a sinner. So this guy here, he must have not actually done the miracle. God must have done the miracle, because this guy, Jesus, is a sinner. So now they've narrowed down their thing. We're going to just say God did it. We don't know how, but this guy, Jesus, must be a sinner. So blind guy, please confess that for the group. Tell everybody that this is what happened. Tell everybody that God did it and Jesus is a sinner. And the blind guy, again, being honest here, says, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. That's a fair answer right now. He doesn't know everything about Jesus. He is an innocent bystander of a miracle, I guess you might say. He says, I don't know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. He goes, that's all I know. And sometimes that's all you can do. Maybe you don't. Do you fully understand how Jesus takes care of your sins? Do you fully understand forgiveness, grace, mercy? No, but you know what? We can go out there and tell me, man, I used to be lost and now I'm saved. You know, it's simple sometimes. Here the blind guy says, all I know is this. I used to be blind and now I see. So they said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered, the blind man answers, I told you already. Did you not listen to me? Why do you want to hear it again? You don't want to become his disciples too, do you? Now, I like this a little bit here, because it seems like the blind guy is becoming a disciple here. He goes, I'm going to start following this Jesus. I'm going to be a student of his. And I sense a snarkiness here, but I could be wrong. But he goes, hey, you guys, you don't want to become a disciple too, do you? Like, I'm getting on board the disciple train over here. This is awesome. What about you guys? And they said, you are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. Yeah, you go be this guy's disciple. We follow Moses. Earlier it was Abraham. Now it's Moses. They went even, you know, a different direction here. So we know that God has spoken to Moses. We know that God talked to Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he is from. That might also be a dig, by the way, on his upbringing, lack of father, that kind of thing. But anyway, they said, we don't even know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, well, here's the amazing thing. You do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. The blind man now is thinking theologically here. The blind man throws out an argument to shut down their arguments. Their argument was, well, Jesus must be a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And or then it later is, well, give glory to God because this guy is a sinner. And the blind guy, not an expert on all things religion. He's not a student of the law. He's just a normal guy who knew enough of the Bible to come to this conclusion. He goes, well, look, I do know this. I've always been told, you know, God doesn't hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So if Jesus is able to do a miracle, the blind man says he must be God-fearing. He must be from God. The blind man's argument is he can't be a sinner. If Jesus was a sinner, then God would not be using him to perform this miracle. Now, don't overthink this, because there is times in Scripture where God has used ungodly people to perform miracles. This isn't John or Jesus arguing a full systematic theology of miracles here. This is a dialogue between people who don't have all the facts that are trying to make sense of a miracle. The Pharisees don't know everything. The blind man doesn't know everything. The only one who knows everything here is Jesus, and he's not talking right now, okay? So we have this dialogue here, so don't overthink all of this. You're like, well, hold on here, because I thought that at one time God used a donkey, and donkeys are, you know, well, that's not the point. The point is the blind man is trying to make a logical conclusion here. The blind man's conclusion is God doesn't use sinners. God doesn't hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. So maybe Jesus is from God. Verse 32, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The blind man goes, look, we've never heard of anything like this before. My conclusion is this guy must be from God. Your conclusion has to be wrong because there's no way a sinner could perform this miracle. And they answered him. Oh, what are they going to say? Are they going to say, praise be to Jesus, you're correct? No. What did they say? Yeah, they said, you were born entirely in sin. Oh, they go back to that old argument of, oh, you're blind because you're a bad guy. They go back to that false argument here, some kind of ad hominem argumentation, and say, oh, you were born entirely in sins. Either your parents sinned or you sinned, and now you're teaching us. So they put him out. That happens sometimes. People can't answer the argument. So what do? They attack the messenger. And that's what they do. Who do you think you are? This man, a blind guy who never read the Torah, I mean, okay, quoted some ideas here from it and proved theologically an argument saying that Jesus must be from God because we know that, you know, God's not going to use a sinner this way. Made a pretty good argument, but they didn't want to hear that argument. Instead, they go, you're still that guy that was born blind. You must have been a sinner. Don't talk to us. Now, we're going to have to stop right there, but the blind man is going to come back on the scene in verse 35. Again, Jesus, remember, Jesus isn't here right now. We're being told a conversation that took place between a normal guy that was born blind and Pharisees, which is really neat to see how this argument unfolded. But we're going to have to stop right here. Any questions or comments, though, before we close out in prayer? Yeah. And then it's kind of like, we'll let you know if you're worthy enough for us to even consider your argument. Yeah, very arrogant. Yes. Yeah. Oh, and yeah, and I hopefully no. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And hopefully, just because these people then believe that a disability was caused by a sin, I'm not saying that at all. Jesus doesn't affirm that. He's just taking the belief system of the day and arguing with it. I mean, because that's what they did. I mean, we do that today too. I can't think of an example, but there's ideas today that later on we'll probably look back and go, oh, that was foolish. Why we believe that? But you know what? We argued about it a whole lot. Well, right now in first century Palestine, a lot of the arguments were about why was someone born disabled? And their assumption was someone must have sinned, but Jesus says, no, it's an opportunity to do good and show love. And, you know, we could even today, someone born with a disability is an opportunity for us to show love and kindness and that kind of idea. On that thought, let's stop and let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for a break before we come back in for worship. Our wonderful God, our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus, for his example, for his ministry. And we pray that like the blind man here, when we realize the change that you can put in our lives, that we will be moved to be your disciple. It's through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to West Visalia Audio. We hope these messages have helped you grow and inspired you to take action. Be sure to check in each week for more on-the-go content or visit our YouTube channel to watch the live video. Thanks for participating, and God bless.